that whatever you can do, you know, actually goals justify the means. Okay?
Yes.
If you want to rule over people, what is the goal? Means that if you want to rule over people, you may do whatever and you may use whatever means you have in order to reach to the your governments over people. Or, for example, politics has no limitation and does not have any ethical rule within it. You know, these are the some of the rulings of Machiavelli. And, of course, you may do, whatever evil action in order to safeguard your government. Yes. These are some of the rules of, some of the philosophy of Machiavelli for the politics. If we mean by the politics, this kind of politics, which is not, mentioning whatever, any rights for people, disregard all rights of individual and people, actually, this kind of politics, all Abrahamic religions are far from that. But if we mean Alawi politics, attributing of to Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, especially if you go to the statements of Imam Ali in Nahjul Balagha, describing the position of government and ruler over people, actually our religion, has many description and ideas with regards to that politics.
But the main question over here is that, what are the main features of this Islamic government? I mean, if you want to differentiate between a secular one and an Islamic one, on the head of the which is, for example, an Islamic clergyman or a Muslim scholar, what would be the main features of an Islamic authority or government?
Main feature is that they want to practice, as I mentioned, and perform all Islamic laws all over the country. This is an idea of that. They want to have the teachings of Ahlul Bayt practiced. Talking about the all aspect of the teachings of Ahlul Bayt with regard to the morality of Ahlul Bayt, ethical issues of Ahlul Bayt, ma'arif of Ahlul Bayt, which means the teachings of Ahlul Bayt. Whatever related to Ahlul Bayt, alayhimu salatu wasalam, the pure progeny of Noble Prophet Muhammad, we want to practice that. For example, if you go to Nahjul Balagha, you find that Imam Ali, alayhi salatu wasalam, described the lines and the borders of Islamic government.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yes.
For example, you should take care of the destitute, poor people. Yes. You should practice justice.
That's right.
Okay? And many other qualifications of the just leader. So this is very huge difference between these ideas, which is the Islamic government stemming from the Nahjul Balagha,
yes,
and the orders of Imam Ali, or other, let's say mundane governments,
okay,
who are looking for their own interest.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
But the main question now is that some people might say that Islam is a religion for example, 1,400 years ago. How to apply Islamic rulings and laws to a new political secular system in the 21st century? Because in today's world, most of the systems are republicans or are federal or are, secular or something like that. They are based on the voting of the people. How to adjust Islamic laws led by a clergyman to the modern world, a modern system of laws?
Actually this is one of the accusations against this divine religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They say that the Islamic law and Islamic teachings are actually for the 1,400 mm-hmm. years ago. Actually, this is a great accusation against this divine religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see that teachings of Islam are alive. You know, because whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the verse of Noble Quran and in generations of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam, they are alive, they are fresh. And how we prove that they are alive? Because through the process of ijtihad, we understand the whatever we need. For example, we have some issues which is for modern day.
Yes.
Okay. But if you look at the, you know, whatever Ahlul Bayt and whatever we have in the verse of Noble Quran, they are to some extent related to these examples of nowadays examples. And this is could be understood by the process of ijtihad, by the process of independent reasoning.
Yes.
You can find and many reasons and you can compare these concepts, I mean Islamic concept, compare it and confirm it to the examples, contemporary example that we have.
That's
so
right.
By this process, you can easily understand the, you know, this religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is alive and it
yes.
is related and mentioned whatever human being needs for, any generation
yes.
till the day of judgment.
Yes. And all in all, in the history of Islam, we could see that the clerics had role in at least giving, we can say, counsels or consultations to the kings of
yeah.
their countries. And we can say sometimes they directly ordered and sometimes indirectly the Muslim scholars had role, for example, in shaping or at least, for example, giving authorities to some of the people in the lands.
You know that they have some kind of cooperation, mm-hmm. for example, supporting the religion of Allah subhanahu
yes.
wa ta'ala, or by any other, you know, contextual issue that they have, they were living in. They wanted to support and establish, you know, the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But having this Islamic government, actually, although we have the concept of the Islamic government and the Wilayatul Faqih, the you know, governments of the jurists, qualified jurists.
Yes.
We have it actually in the verses of Noble Quran and in the narrations of Ahlul Bayt. But we do not have similarity in the history, of course, before Islamic Revolution to have this kind of, you know, full authority of the, you know, qualified jurists to have it trying to follow the actually orders of Ahlul Bayt and
That's
to
right.
establish the orders of Ahlul Bayt in the country.
Yes, but what is important is that if a clergyman wants to get into the field of politics, he has to be fully, we can say, informed about the new sciences of the world too. For example, economics, isn't it? Sociology, psychology, something like that. Because in the new world, when you are working with a new system of laws, you need your own expertise. If you are not expert enough, or if you do not have expert consults or counsels around you, on that time you might face some problems
exactly.
in leading a country.
Exactly. You know, for the I mentioned and I emphasize unqualified jurists.
Yes.
One of the qualifications of jurists is that you exactly what you mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
That jurist should be informed and to be to some extent some kind of expertise with regard of different branches of sciences. For example, management, I don't know what you mentioned, different branches of science that are necessary for the leader and actually for the official ones.
Yes.
You know, because in Islamic government we have different officials.
Yes.
For example, judgmental officials, officials
yes.
to the governmental officials and so on and so forth. All of them, they have to have to attain this kind of qualification, to be aware of the different scientific issues.
That's right.
Because ignorant person who does not have any expertise cannot do any affairs.
Mm-hmm.
But more than that, I believe that what's needed is actually to be the honest one and to be a qualified one and to be God-weary person, God-centered
yes.
person.
Okay.
Because these are very important. Because if you are most qualified person, but to have some kind of, but looking for your own interest,
yes.
not the interest of the community or the people or nation, in that case, you cannot be beneficial for people. I want to say that when we say qualified person or qualified officials, we mean all different kinds of qualifications, including different sciences, you know, to be God conscious and so on and so forth, to be brave,
that's right,
to be manager,
yes,
to understand the, you know, world, let's say, different, you know, groups in the world.
And schools of thought.
School of thought, yeah. And so on and so forth. Many qualifications for the juries and, of course, different branches of authority in Islamic government to have these kind of capacities.
That's all right. Thank you much, Sheikh Nur Muhammad, for a nice elaboration regarding the interference of clergymen in politics. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en/Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Ali. حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين حسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
On the outskirts of China's metropolis, Shanghai, a tiny island has been dubbed Cat Island as it provides shelter for stray animals. Since it opened last month, a charity based on the island is taking in cats, mainly brought from Shanghai residents. These small carnivorous mammals are neutered and evaluated, and those with good temper and health are allowed to roam free on the island. The city's Stray Cats Management Center says their trap-neuter-release policy is to protect stray cats, limits their population, and maintain ecological balance. However, Shanghai has an estimated 200 stray cats per square kilometer, which means other methods will be needed to control the urban population, stray cats.
China is taking the final step in the construction of its Tiangong space station, the second permanently inhabited station in low Earth orbit after NASA's International Space Station. The second and last lab component of the station was launched on Monday. The uncrewed module is called Mengtian, which means dreaming of the heavens. The rocket carrying it blasted off from China's Space Launch Center on the coast of the southern island province of Hainan. The 23-ton Mengtian is an advanced lab and does not have space for sleeping and sanitation. Instead, it has more space to carry payloads for scientific studies. Fan Ping is the chief designer of the project. She says this is a special step towards space research.
I think the Mengtian lab module is quite special, as it is for experiment only, which can be seen as a dedicated studio. There are 13 scientific experiment racks in the module and 37 exposed loading stations outside the module, enabling astronauts to do more extravehicular loading experiments in the future.
The Mengtian module is the last building block of the T-shaped Tiangong station. It has to fly 400 kilometers to join the two-module combination already dispatched into space. Together, the three modules will construct the station, which is designed for a lifespan of at least 10 years.
It's always a tricky task to remember people's names at a party, but not in this particular gathering in Tokyo, where all the guests had the exact same name, Hirokazu Tanaka. 178 Hirokazu Tanakas came together on Saturday to set a new namesake gathering world record. Their ages spanned from 3 years old to 80. The Guinness World Record for the largest gathering of people with the same first and last name previously belonged to Martha Stewart. 164 people with that name came together in New York in 2005. In the Tanaka's gathering, every man was assigned an alias inspired by their hobbies, occupation, or favorite foods to tell them apart from others. One nicknamed by his birthplace says, "It's strange to meet so many people with the same name." Obviously.
It's a strange feeling to know that there are nearly 200 people with the same name. To be honest, I'd presume there are more popular names out there like Suzuki and Sato. This achievement is really because of the efforts of our organizer.
The man who organized this gathering is a 53-year-old Hirokazu Tanaka who has worked for years to make this happen. He says his quest began in 1994 when he stumbled upon news about a baseball prodigy with the same name. After that, he began tirelessly scouring the nation for his namesakes. He then founded the Hirokazu Tanaka campaign that brought the men together and created a strange friendship among them. Thousands of baby turtles have been released into Peru's Amazon basin in an attempt to preserve the rainforest ecosystem. More than 6,000 hatchlings of three endangered species of turtles have been released into lakes and lagoons in Peru to help them repopulate. To make this happen, wildlife officials collected the eggs from their natural habitat and transferred them to artificial beaches until they hatched. The river turtles are considered vulnerable because for many years they have been killed for human consumption or kept as pets. Scientists are currently trying to conserve the Amazon to avoid catastrophic climate change, and Peru has the second largest share of the rainforest after Brazil. Another world record news. This time it has been set in Switzerland. A Swiss railway company has run the world's longest passenger train with a trip on one of the most spectacular tracks through the Alps. To celebrate its 175th anniversary, Switzerland's rail industry launched the world's longest ever passenger train, measuring around 2 kilometers. The electric train took almost an hour to cover around 25 kilometers over the UNESCO World Heritage Albula line in eastern Switzerland. The Albula line is famous for its endless swooping curves and steep descents. Rail enthusiasts lined the valley to watch the train's 100 cars snake through the Alps. Belgium and the Netherlands were the previous record holders for the world's longest passenger train. They used standard railway through the flat landscapes.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news and more from every corner of the world.
If you enjoy street art, then you'll probably like Iztapalapa district in Mexico's capital city. Nearly 300 neighborhoods in this area are beautifully painted with brightly colored murals for all to enjoy. Visitors can also ride a cable car and take a tour of the art from above. The district is home to nearly 7,000 murals and graffiti painted on all sorts of surfaces, including rooftops. Iztapalapa Murals is a project that was promoted by the Mexico City's mayor in 2018. The goal of the project was to recover and dignify public spaces through art and involve neighbors in its creation and conservation. Iztapalapa is one of the poorest municipalities in the capital, and the initiative aims to reduce neighborhood violence through public lighting of the murals during the night.
It is never too late to learn a new skill. That's what 100-year-old Nada Rudan has shown with her art when she discovered her love for painting at the age of 87. The Bosnian native says she started to paint to keep herself busy, and now she finds the days are often too short to fit in everything she wanted to do. The artist paints for 3 hours in the morning and 2 hours in the afternoon without glasses. Rudan marked her 100th birthday with an exhibition of all the works that she has painted over the years.
My 100th birthday, I've celebrated it at sea. That was really a big event for me. Before that, I had an exhibition that I didn't hope for. But my children persuaded me. I was against it. I'm not an artist. I said, children, don't embarrass me.
She says she's inspired by nature and her travel around the globe. Rudan has lived in numerous areas such as Central America, Hawaii Islands, Europe, and the Asian Himalayas, among many other places. The artist survived both World War II and the siege of Sarajevo by Bosnian Serb forces. Iran's Kish Island is known as the paradise of the Persian Gulf. Our correspondent Yusuf Jalali has been to the stunning southern Iranian resort island and has filed this report about its beautiful attractions.
It's no land at the heart of a scorching but amazing island. This snow town is one of the latest entertainment centers in Iran's Kish Island in the Persian Gulf. Every year, some 2 million visitors from inside and outside Iran visit the island to enjoy its attractions, from its entertainment centers to its stunning beach.
The beach and the pier in Kish are really peaceful and tranquilizing. It's the third time I'm visiting the island, and I went parasailing, water skiing, and I'm planning to go scuba diving.
Kish Island offers all kinds of sea entertainment activities, from scuba diving to sailing, and oh yes, flyboarding. Besides sea sports, visitors can enjoy its amusement parks and a range of leisure activities inside the island. And if you're a tireless window shopper, Kish is a land of malls and shopping centers.
Kish is an amazing island. It used to be an abandoned island some 3 decades ago, but today it is a luxurious tourist resort with modern buildings and exciting recreational places.
Despite all the pleasure one can have in Kish, the island still has many shortcomings. The major issue annoying visitors is the poor accommodation services.
Hotel facilities and services are a bit weak given the large number of tourists that visit this island. They need to pay more attention to the accommodation infrastructure.
Just a few hundred kilometers away from Kish, there's a tourist magnet in the United Arab Emirates, Dubai, which absorbs the chunk of foreign tourists. While U.S. sanctions on Iran are a major factor to blame for Kish lagging behind in its rivalry with Dubai, the island's officials believe it still has a chance to win the game of tourism against Dubai.
If we want to excel, it is not going to be a tough job. We need to work on two major areas. The first is the infrastructure, and the second is regulations that would allow tourists or investors to easily come to Kish to entertain themselves or do business.
Situated off the southern coast of Iran in the Persian Gulf, Kish is one of Iran's free trade zones. Foreign travelers do not need a visa to visit the island, as travel permits are issued on arrival by Kish officials and are valid for up to 14 days.
With its mesmerizing nature and eye-catching urban landscapes, Kish has earned the title of the Bride of the Persian Gulf. Its authorities say the island is already a hub for Iranian travelers, but they say they seek to turn it into a regional tourist magnet. Yusuf Jalali from Kish Island.
A 78-year-old artist is making a comeback with a unique art installation on Governor's Island in the United States of America. One of its biggest features is the sound and creaking of moving chains.
It's a project that I proposed for a commission in St. Louis. The site of the commission was the area near the Mississippi River and the St. Louis courthouse. So I wanted to do a piece that addressed those areas and the subjects. And and of course we have in those areas the Mississippi River, which is a place that you talk about the history of American commerce, but also we can talk about the history of slavery.
Charles Gaines wanted to highlight the role slavery played in building the economy of the United States. That's why he purposely used chains, and the sculptor pointedly faces the Statue of Liberty in New York City. The installation is roughly 30 meters long and activated by colossal chains that rotate on anchors. The installation is part of a three-chapter series called The American Manifest, Moving Chains. It will be kept for all to see until the summer of next year.
A Palestinian farmer has discovered an ancient Byzantine-era mosaic when preparing to plant an olive tree on his plot of land in the Gaza Strip. The farmer and his son have been carefully excavating the area for 3 months since spring. The pair dug out three patches, revealing glimpses of an ornate mosaic with intricate images of birds, flora, and tile patterns. Its full size is roughly 23 square meters. The discovery has set off excitement amongst archaeologists. Experts say it is one of the most well-preserved specimens, with precision in graphics and richness in colors. According to archaeologists, the mosaic pavement dates back to the 5th and 7th centuries. Last month, another Palestinian farmer found the rare stone sculpture while working on his land, which dates back to around 2500 BC.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech on IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Ranjbar. Stay tuned.
که خود همین سعدی یک جایی حکایتی داره میگه به دختر چه خوش گفت بانوی ده.
سعدی, the famous Persian poet, in a symbolic poem states, once the old lady of the village told the young girl to fill all her sacks of water, since the stream is not always full of water, and suddenly the water will be cut from the source. This story means that we must be careful about the results of our deeds, and we must not miss the chances that are given by Allah to us at the moment. That's why Sa'di believes that the door of the mercy of Allah is always open. However, it will be closed suddenly. Therefore, we must hesitate and benefit from the mercy of Allah through our good deeds and repent for our bad deeds. Allah's mercy pours down on people and they are given the chance to repent. Thus, they must do their best in this regard. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Ranjbah. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Stop.
Start.
Movement.
Speak.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
This is Youth Station, Choo Choo Kachoo. It's the Youth Station for you. I'm your humble host, Muzaffar Haider. Here in the studio, we have a very special and, might I say, unique guest.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'm Vita. The meaning of my name actually means unique, and it was the thing that Brother Muzaffar was mentioning. Actually, I'm really happy to have the pleasure to be here with you.
So we're talking about youth, because this is the Youth Station, choo-choo-ka-choo,
yeah.
It's the Youth Station for you, that's right. And youth, would you consider me as a youth sister?
No, of course not.
How dare you? How could you be so
only
cruel?
Teen numbers can be, you know, mentioned as youth.
No, what are you talking about? Teen?
Talking about
that,
my
that age. Means you only have two more years of being a youth.
It was dark. So no, I changed my opinion. You are youth at the age of 30.
30,
older.
Yeah. I'm over the age of 30. But
so
Islamically, by the way, Islamically, you're a youth until 40.
Wow.
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
Yeah. Kind of, yeah. You know how they say in the West, life begins at 40?
There's
actually a reality. Well, they say that, okay?
Okay.
There's a reality behind it. Okay, but since I'm the older one here, I would like to bring out my old man side and complain about the youth. I mean, what's wrong with the youth nowadays? They're just out of control, man.
Come on, it's the same old story that I don't want to talk about, actually, but I'm going to tell you that this is not a problem with youth generation. This is a problem of you.
That's what I'm talking about. The youth always seem to have to blame somebody else. So your generation, right? Your generation is like Generation Z. Right, they always have to blame the generations before them for every problem that exists. And I guess there's a reality behind it, but this is what I'm talking. You guys are out of control, man. In my day, we used to have some sense of self-responsibility. That's what it is.
Yeah, I know what you mean. You know, I'm gonna actually tell you something that was really interesting for myself. I was reading something about the old Egypt, and it was a comment on one stone that was telling that okay, in that age, the youth generation is so rebellious. For 1,000 years ago, they were telling okay, at the past we were better, but the youth generation right now is out of control. Uh-huh. 1,000 years ago, they were telling that, and at this time again, you are telling me the same thing. So it means that this is not the problem of youth generation at this time. This is the problem of conflict between young generation and the older generation. You know, and this conflict I think comes from the generation gap. You know, we have different thoughts.
So you're saying that every older generation has always thought the same things about the younger generation and vice versa?
And generally, yes. And exceptions don't break the rules.
You might be right, because I remember watching cartoons when I was a kid.
Mm-hmm.
And in those cartoons, they would have old men saying the same thing.
Yeah.
Like, back in my day.
I think there is two things. First of all, you're younger than me, and if I had the time that you have, I would do that. I would do this. I wouldn't do that. And this is a sense of I wanted to be like you. And this feeling will share itself as blaming the youth generation, I think.
That's the first time I've heard that. But there might be some reality behind that, actually.
Yeah, it is.
And
there is another perspective, I think. And this is that they think we are alike. We are different persons, okay? We are individuals. And they just don't want to accept this. They think age really matters. But actually, it doesn't matter, I think. You can be 18 years old. Actually, intellectually, you are fatigued or something.
We're going to come back to this idea after a short break, inshallah. We'll see you very soon.
This is IRIB English Radio. You are listening to Youth Station.
Well, there's one thing that I have noticed, because my generation is what they refer to as the millennials, right? So the generation before us, so my father's generation, I've noticed that that generation had more respect for the elders than my generation, and subsequent generation.
To some extent, I have to agree with that one.
Mm.
You know, my generation is like, okay, I know everything because I want to tell
you
the
roots of this. That's what I'm talking about. Out of control. Totally out of control. Whereas that generation used to be like, they used to have a sense of humbleness that, we have to obey our elders.
I do agree.
You agree with that, right?
You know, okay, so I think there is a reason behind that. And this reason is technology. I want to go through that. Because technology is serving us with many different opportunities. Today, the speed of doing anything and going through any relation is so high that we cannot tolerate anything else in real world. You know, for example, when you go through social media, you can connect to other people around the world without going out of your home. You know, and this facility makes you want more, you know what? And I think this is the problem that we have in our youth generation, because they have more, they want more. This makes them somehow disrespectful against their parents and their older generation.
It's very sad. And it is a lot about that instant gratification that we're all getting. You know, you click, you get everything. You click, 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 click. Whatever you want, you just click it. We order our groceries online as well nowadays. But anyway, there's a hadith of Imam Ali alayhi salam and of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, where they say that venerating the old is very important. And what they say is venerating the elderly among the Muslim community is like venerating Allah. And another hadith says that one who has not venerated or given respect and that kind of honor to the elderly from among the Muslims has not venerated me, i.e. the Holy Prophet himself. So this idea of showing respect to the elderly is actually a part of Islam. But I feel like we've let go of a lot of that.
No, I don't think so. Actually, I'm going to tell you that as we have many hadith and quotations or something that are telling us to respect our elders, there should be a respect. Okay, you have to consider the youth thoughts, because they are the young generation and they are new. They have more to show you and they have more abilities, and you have to trust them sometimes. And this trust, I think, is lost. We should have.
There should be
a respect which is two-sided. You know?
Well, I'll tell you this. We do have a hadith that says this, that you should respect the elderly because they've done more a'mal, and you should respect the young because they've committed less sins. Right?
Nice.
Yeah. There is this mutual respect that also needs to be there, and I feel like it is a problem if the youth are unduly disrespected and treated like they're not a part of the society. There is that problem as well. But at the same time, I gotta say, the youths nowadays are just out of control.
Come on, what do you mean by out of control? What should we do to convince you that we are not out of control?
You're not out of control. You're a good girl. You're a medical student. I'm not talking about you. Don't worry.
Being a medical student doesn't mean that you're a good girl, but okay.
Don't take it personally. No, I mean, I'll give you an example. Okay. So my uncle, he used to say that, you know, we used to work really, really hard to even get a small blessing in life, you know, for example, to acquire a job or to, you know, pass an interview or an important exam or to get a driver's license and all those kinds of things. It used to take a long time. And if we did it, it was a big deal. Whereas this generation, they kind of take such things for granted.
I know what you mean. I think the root problem is that you are telling me that the conditions were the same. No, the conditions aren't the same. You know, for example, we have many difficulties too in our society that we have to struggle with. Many problems that you didn't have at your generation.
Like?
You know, for example, because of the social media and perfectionism or something like that, when we go through the real world, it's like we lost our self-confidence and we have some kind of mental problems to interact with other people. But you didn't have that problem because there were no technology to communicate that
much. Sorry, what was the problem? Mental problems?
No, not that much mental. I mean, social problems to communicate and interact with other people.
But then, look, that generation would argue, well, that's your own fault. We kept telling you not to engage so much in social media and so much in video games.
Social media is everywhere, you know. We can limit ourselves, but we cannot limit the world.
Yeah, I suppose so. And you need to kind of keep up, otherwise you can't really survive in this brave new world. And when you try to keep up with it, you end up becoming a part of it.
Yeah, exactly. So this is not only our problems that we are out of control. We have to be out of control to survive in even our generation.
One of the things that I feel that applies not only to the Generation Z and millennials, but also even to, you know, the boomer generation, even the generation before us, just perhaps to a lesser extent, is this idea of not being thankful for blessings. We really, honestly, the world that we live in, everything is kind of just given to us. Yeah, we have to work. I'm not saying we don't have to work hard. We don't have to put in energy and effort. Like, I'll give you a very small example. Hot water. Have you ever noticed that? We have hot water. It's just normal for us to have hot water, you know, or, you know, the kettle, you know, you just click the button and you've got hot water now.
So it is a problem that...
These are all great. These are all blessings, right? Washing machine, you know, it's all this convenience, the refrigerator. If you go back, I remember the other day somebody gave me some fruits. A good friend of mine, he brought some fruits, and I did not appreciate it at all. I was like, oh, I don't want those. Oh, I could have gotten them myself, you know. But I was thinking about a past generation. I mean, like let's go back 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't have hot water. They had to wash their clothes by hand. They had to do all of these basic things. They didn't have refrigerators. They had to go out and get food and bring that back to the house. And when they had anything, and if anybody brought them a bowl of fruits, it would be like the most extraordinary thing. And they would be very, very happy and thankful for it.
Yeah.
You see what I mean?
Yeah, I know.
We've been given so much convenience that I feel we've almost lost touch with what it means to be a human.
Mm-hmm. I know what you mean. You're telling me that because nowadays the way towards the blessings are so much easier and we can just receive them so much easier than the past time. We are not that much thankful. And because of this lack of thankfulness in our behavior, we act as some rebellious creatures that are going to go through some other ways or something. But, you know, I'm going to tell you that I do agree. I cannot tell anything else because actually there exists something like that in our generation. They have a lot of time because they don't have any kind of work to do. They have a lot of time to reflect on other things that are somehow destructive. You know what? They are thinking about some philosophical matters that are somehow at the higher level than their intellectual power. And they cannot handle that. And even at the same time, they think that they are philosophers. They think that they are knowledgeable about anything. And they don't want to accept that the truth that, okay, they lack experience. And I think these experience...
You're talking about the youth?
Yeah, I'm talking about the youth generation. And I think this lack of experience can make a bond between these two generations. You have experience, and I'm going to go through this experience of yours, not to experience it myself.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this connection, this bond should be more stronger.
Hadith of Imam Ali, off the back of that, he said that, alayhi salam, he said that I know history so well, it is as if I lived it. And off what you were saying, he said something along the lines of how he actually learned from the experiences of others rather than having to commit those mistakes himself. Yeah. And that there's a great deal of wisdom behind that. From myself and from Sister Beta, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Welcome back to another episode of The Subcontinent.
The Subcontinent.
Hello everyone, and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent. As you know, on this program, we will address the most important issues in the South Asian region that affect the governments, organizations, communities, and most importantly, the people. And as always, we will dissect the issues and present you with different perspectives from experts and people. So, stay tuned.
In this edition of The Subcontinent, we will discuss the simmering political crisis in Pakistan, with former Premier Imran Khan announcing his anti-government and anti-army campaign. And we shall also look at how the construction of hydropower dams in Indian-administered Kashmir has put the environment and local communities at risk.
Pakistan continues to lurch from one crisis to another. Former Prime Minister Imran Khan, who was unceremoniously ousted earlier this year, has stepped up his fight against his political rivals and the powerful army. The power struggle in a country grappling with a grave economic crisis may alter the political paradigm, especially with Pakistan's top election body disqualifying the former premier from holding office for 5 years. Whether he will prevail in this battle or meet the fate of his predecessors remains to be seen.
Since April, when cricketer turned politician and former Premier Imran Khan was removed from office through a parliamentary no-confidence vote, the political environment in Pakistan has been highly charged. Khan has accused the Pakistan Muslim League government led by Prime Minister Shahbaz Sharif of conspiring with the country's powerful army and the United States to oust him. There have been massive political rallies across Pakistan in recent months organized by his supporters, while the PML government has launched a serious crackdown on Khan and his party leaders. Last month, Pakistan's top election body disqualified Khan from holding a public office for 5 years, accusing him of selling gifts he received from foreign dignitaries as prime minister. The populist leader termed the decision a politically motivated move to sideline him. The ruling could render him ineligible to run in Pakistan's next general elections. Amidst these developments, a prominent Pakistani journalist considered close to Khan was killed in mysterious circumstances in Kenya. He had fallen out with the country's military after Khan was removed from office, which has prompted many to link his murder to the military. All eyes are now on the so-called Long March Imran Khan has launched to demand early elections when it reaches the capital, Islamabad.
In the short order which we have received till now, the Imran Khan has been disqualified for the time being. Now it is up to him to file appeal before the Honorable Supreme Court, and the main decision will again come from the Supreme Court that for which term he is disqualified. So it will be seen at later on stage.
The looming uncertainty over Imran Khan's political fate and the much-anticipated change of guard in the military next month has put the South Asian country on the edge. Political instability is accompanied by worsening social and economic outlook. Pakistan's economy continues to be under stress amid downgraded ratings, devalued bonds, depleting foreign reserves, and millions of people in need of assistance following the recent devastating floods. Combined with political volatility, the country appears to be struggling to stay afloat.
The latest political upheaval in Pakistan comes amid a deeply volatile and polarized political atmosphere. This is the country where no elected prime minister has managed to complete a full term in office. Imran Khan says the only way to halt his anti-government campaign is to hold early elections.
The Election Commission is a biased organization, as we all know. They are manipulating all these affairs. They are doing it in a way that actually created chaos in Pakistan politics. So I believe that this decision will create only a chaos in Pakistan politics, not more than that.
Last week, in the first press conference ever by the country's intelligence chief, Nadeem Anjum accused Khan of seeking to foment anarchy in the country. He responded to sharp attacks on the military by Khan in recent weeks, including references to Army Chief General Kamar Bajwa as traitor. Bajwa is set to step down next month with all eyes on his yet-to-be-appointed successor.
The disqualification is actually under Article 63.1b. It's for the time being disqualified. He is disqualified from the National Assembly. He is disqualified for the Provincial Assembly. He cannot be elected at this time because he is disqualified under this decision of the Election Commission.
The political crisis in Pakistan is combined with a fledgling economy amid warnings from rating agencies that it must take hard decisions to avoid economic default. Global rating agency Fitch recently cut the country's sovereign credit rating from B to CCC+, citing a drop in its liquidity and foreign reserves. Noted economist Steve Hank says the government has failed to save the sinking ship. This is while the country is still trying to recover from the devastating floods that wreaked havoc across the country recently, displacing millions of people.
Now, to have more insight on this, we are joined by Mr. Malik Ayub Sumbal, a political analyst from Islamabad. Mr. Sumbal, welcome to the program. Now, Pakistan is grappling today with both political and economic crisis as former Premier Imran Khan fights for his survival amid crackdown from the government and also the military. So the question is, where is the country headed?
I think, unfortunately, Pakistan is in the very bad days. If we recall our memories and if we can go back in 1971, I think that the same time, the same political deadlock witnessed at that time in which we have lost East Pakistan. So unfortunately, again, we are at the same crossroad. And ultimately here, unfortunately, I would say that it's not the public interest, but it's the interest of the politician, their vested interest, and whatever they want that everybody wants into power. So this is actually the tragedy and the dilemma right now. That's keep Pakistan politician at a very crossroad under the current circumstances if we see.
So do you think Imran Khan's demand for early elections will be accepted with the Shahbaz or by the Shahbaz Sharif government? And what are his party's chances in the next general elections?
So to accept the demand of the early election is not only on the will or on the decision of the Shahbaz Sharif, because he is actually the nominated and the elected prime minister of the PDM, Pakistan Democratic Movement, which is the major alliance of all the political parties. So it's not on the discretion or the decision of the Shahbaz Sharif, but to all the other stakeholders who are involved in this PDM, who are the part of the government right now. So will his demands will be accepted? So I think that will tell us his protest, that how much people he can take out during his power show that he's going to be, because it's going to be something like very decisive moment, that if Imran Khan will not bring such a mass population, which he is claiming through his various processions and demonstration, so then that will be a very downfall for all his recent boom that we've seen in the recent weeks, in which I can say that one of the tactics to blackmail the military establishment and the current government. So it's not only the decision of the prime minister, but the other stakeholders who are currently the part of the government.
So in Pakistan, the military has always had the final word, and no political leader has managed to challenge the military authority. Now, do you think Khan will buck the trend or meet the fate of his predecessors?
I don't think so that Imran Khan has challenged the military, actually, in reality, because this is actually the military for which he has been taken into the power. This is the military, and now he has only the demand of like a stubborn child who is demanding that take me back into the power. So it's not like challenging the military or the military establishment, but he is giving an impression inside the country that I am fighting for the status quo and for the people who are at the very low level, who are at the very grassroots level. So he is trying to exploit all those sentiments and the people that I am going to fight you. I am going to fight for you people. And I am going to tell you that the country should have the rule of the law. There should be the parliament supremacy. There should be the supremacy of the constitution. But actually, Imran Khan has double standards. He is playing on two different fields. First, he is playing with the people of the Pakistan, actually, who are his fan clubs, majority of them, because they did not understand the true essence of the Pakistan.